again, you know, such a rich section. These last few chapters here. Well, the next, these five in a row are the Last Supper. Last Supper, the night of his arrest. 13 and 14, the Last Supper there in the upper room. Then they go and they're on their way to the Gethsemane and he continues his discourse. But so helpful. As if, you know, hey, if he was here for just, you know, a few more hours, what would he say? And how could I be encouraging and to hang on his words, his final words here, you know, upon earth for his disciples to bring encouragement, to bring comfort. And it's so enriching spiritually. This chapter is really around three questions. And I'm going to read the balance of the chapter. Look in verse 19 and just follow along. I'll scoot right through. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, now Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Amen. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Just wonderful, spiritual, powerful, truth. Jesus said that my words are spirit and they are truth. And he, interesting, is preparing. We had mentioned last week, you know, he's trying to comfort the disciples because he's going to depart. I'm leaving. You'll be grieving. So be believing, you know, and how he's getting ready. And he knows that it's going to be a huge shock. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be beaten, mocked in a trial, falsely charged, and then nailed in their presence to a cross. It's going to tear him up. They've given up everything to follow him for 3.5 years. Three and a half years. And here, their whole world's going to be pulled out from underneath them. So he's comforting them. And in this conversation, it's interesting because it's like a Q&A. They ask questions, he brings answers. But he sets them up and how they ask their questions. He prompts their question. He insinuates. He says, you know, hey, I'm going away. And where I go, you know. I think that he was looking at Thomas when he says, and where I go, you know. And the way you know. Thomas is thinking, I don't know where you're going. Show us the way, Lord. Where are you going? He sets them all up with Philip. Look in verse 8, he said, or verse at the end of verse 7, he said, you know, from now on, you know him and have sent him, seen him, the Father. And I think he was looking at Philip. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be sufficient. And then with Judas, not Iscariot, at the end of verse 21, he sets him up, prompts this question. I will love him and manifest myself to him. Looking at Judas, I believe. Judas Iscariot said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And he goes on and answers the questions that he prompts, you know, from these three disciples. And it's interesting because it brings some, you know, thorough understanding and healthy reasoning, scriptural truth to our understanding. You know, the first question asked by Thomas, you know, we know Thomas. Thomas is the doubter. And I think these are all pointed and on purpose. He's setting each one up. I think he sets us up. I think he sets us up and we get in struggles and we cry out with a question. And he's prompting us to put a finger on something that's going on in our lives that we might gain understanding. But they're pointed. He knows us all personally. And he deals with us all personally. But here with Thomas, you know where I'm going, Thomas. And how can I know where you're going? You know, and Thomas is the doubter. So Thomas says, ask him, just show us the way. He insinuated he already knew it. But Thomas, you know, being honest, show me the way. And the, you know, most familiar scripture when Jesus, you know, dogmatically states, I am the way, Thomas. I am the truth and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Huge, radical statement by Jesus. But interesting. He doesn't allow for any other option. He doesn't permit any other avenue. It's an exclusivity. That's why we bank on it. You know, so our Bible thumper conservative Christians holding to the narrow truth because Jesus said it. You know, you think about what's going on around us. You know, we've been talking about like the ecumenicals. There's a lot of this ecumenical talk. Ecumenical talk is fine. You know, as long as everybody's in agreement that Jesus is the only way, we can put our arms around every church in the world, as long as they agree with what Jesus said. And then there's, you know, the coexist. You Christians, you're so narrow-minded. You know, you're causing problems. You're intolerant. All this hogwash. And they got the bumper stickers, you know, coexist with Islam and Judaism and Christianity and baloney. The truth is, if we coexist and we don't want to rock the boat and we accept everybody and everybody's truth as being equal, we will have peace on earth. But it's a temporal peace. You want to coexist, you can coexist on earth temporarily, get along, but eternally, there's no peace. There's no peace for someone who doesn't accept Jesus Christ. And Jesus said and made that exclusive statement, I am the way. You know, you think about man's dilemma. We think about who God is. God is holy. God is righteous. God is all-powerful. He created everything. He knows our thoughts. We were thinking about that yesterday. Roseanne's looking out the window and saying, man, the trees are awesome. Man is awesome. If you think about God knowing, we were reading the psalm, you know, that he knows my thoughts before I think them. He knows every one of our thoughts before we think them. I was thinking, you know, man, think about all your neighbors. Go down the street. Do the math. It's incredible who God is. And he's holy. And sin will not come in his presence. There's a dilemma. There's a gulf between man and our sinfulness and God and his holiness. How can I know the way? Show me the way. How can I bridge that gulf? And Jesus said, I am the way. He's the only one that can bridge the gulf. He bridges our approach to know God and our approach and admittance into heaven. It's only because of Jesus. So he prompts Thomas, and then he shares that exclusive, radical statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's no neutrality. There's no other option. There's no other possible way. Jesus said, if anyone climbs up, comes in another way, he's a thief and a robber. That's why we're so, staunch on the exclusivity that Jesus Christ and the death and his death and his substitutionary death and dying in the stead of our sin is the only way into heaven, because Jesus said it. He, prompts Philip. Now, Philip is interesting, and we'll spend a little more time with Philip, because Philip, I started relating to him. I kind of seen him in a different way. He said, Philip, you know him and have seen him. Philip, you've seen God. You've seen God the Father, and you know him and have seen him. He's looking at Philip, and Philip says, show us the Father. Give me a manifestation, and that'll be sufficient. And how he sets him up to engage in this discourse about who God is and how to see him and how to know him. And again, it's who he talks to and how pointed he is. Turn back to John chapter 6 and look in verse 5. This is when Jesus feeds the multitude. But he sets Philip up again in this chapter, in chapter 6, verse 5. He says, then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy food? Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Thousands of people are coming. Jesus looks over at Philip. Hey, Philip, where can we, buy some bread for these guys? We're going to host lunch. Where can we get it? And Philip, flabbergasted. But he starts doing the math. Jesus, it would take more than 200 denarii to feed this crowd. And, we know that it's upwards of over 5,000. So if you think about 200 times a day's wage, pragmatically, Philip is mathematically answering Jesus. That's the way his mind works. He's a left-brainer. Philip, where can we get the bread to feed this crowd? Philip didn't just go, that's crazy, the whole idea, that's impossible. No, Philip starts thinking about it. I'm going to get to the bottom of this. So he does the math. And mathematically, if you figure that out, it's true. 200 people, 200 days' wage, what is that, $100, $120 daily wage, average today? Again, times $5 for an average lunch. Unless you get Little Caesar's pizza, that's $5 if you do people. You wouldn't have enough money to feed the crowd. But it's interesting just to look at Philip and how he poses this question towards Philip. Because Philip is pragmatic. And Philip is a left brainer. He's an analyzer. He's going to get to the bottom. He's thinking. His mind. I want a tangible. And someone... Some have even gone as far as calling him a statistician. That's his mind. But he's going to get to the bottom of it, figure things out. Scientifically speaking, mathematics can explain everything. You've heard it say, hey, man, everything has a mathematical solution and formula and answer. And materialistically and physically, there's some truth to that. And many people think along them terms. They're mathematical. And how Philip, I can relate to Philip, because he's trying to figure it out. I always want to get to the bottom of things. I want to understand things. And yet, Jesus is setting him up. Hey, you see him. You see God, Philip, in your pragmatic, analytical, mathematical mind, don't you? Being cornered or back against the wall, Philip kind of cried out and said, Show me the Father. And it's interesting that he's brought to this question, and then how Jesus answers his question. You know, two parts that equal, you know, have the same sum, have the same, you know, sum, or the whole is equal. In other words, he uses almost a mathematical answer to answer his question. He says, you know, Philip, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Have I been with you so long and you do not know me? He was saying to Philip, hey, Philip. And Philip, he's just answering his question, but he was prompt to ask the question, but he was saying, show us the Father. And he said, Philip, look at me. Hello? I've been with you. He's in your company. He's been with you all along, God. And he answers him, you know, mathematically, when you know, two parts have equal sum, they're equal. You look at me, you've seen him. Look in verse 9. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? He said, you haven't known me. Really, what he was saying is the problem. You got a question, you don't understand the answer, but the problem, why you don't have an answer to your question, is because you really don't know me. And you know, here's a warning. You know, they're in his company, talking about him, hearing his words, and they're really not knowing him. And Jesus saying, you don't know me in the sense that I want you to know me. And if you knew me in the sense, in that sense, you'd see the Father, you'd know God, and you know God was in your company. I've been in your presence all along. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, you know, that Jesus is the express image of his person. That means exact expression. Show us the Father. The exact expression Jesus brings. In Colossians, the Bible says he is the image of the invisible God. You've seen him, Philip. And the answer, really, how to see God or to identify him, you know, the identity of God, is in Jesus' answer. He breaks it down. It's kind of like a spiritual mathematical answer. He says, I am in the Father. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? He repeats that twice. Don't you realize that before you, Jesus, who he is in a relationship with the Father. And the Father's in him. And I'm in the Father. And we're one of the same. Not the same person, you know. Three in one. And how he answers Philip. You know, really, it's based on recognizing and engaging in that relationship. Jesus was walking around constantly relying on the Father. I'm here to do the Father's will. I'm here. All things that I do please the Father. He's walking around with this God mindset in a relationship, constantly praying. And in that, you've seen him. He expresses God. He goes on to explain, you know, believe me that I am in the Father. And he says, believe me for the work's sake, for what I've done, all the things I've done. Don't you see God? All the things I've done, all the miracles, or my words, the fulfillment of prophecy, and how I've shared in the parables that I've taught, and the spiritual depth and the answer in the heart. When he speaks to us, he speaks through us. He speaks in our heart, to our heart. He says, believe me for the work's sake, or believe me for the words. Jesus brought God's will, accent, message, mind, heart, plan to man. Show me the Father, Philip said. Man, you haven't known me, Philip. You know, because he who has seen me has seen the Father. That question wouldn't be asked with the right understanding of who Jesus is. For we have peace, and we get understanding of who God is. We don't seek. Once you meet Jesus and have an encounter with Him and His Spirit, you don't continue to look for God. I mean, you seek to get closer to Him. But we found Him. And Jesus said, when you see me, you've seen the Father. But He prefaces, you know, believe me. Again, you know, it always comes down to faith. And some people have an attitude towards that. It always comes down to faith. You got to believe in something you can't see. That's right, you do. You have to believe in something you can't see. And yet, Jesus says, you know, or when He says, believe me, it's kind of like, trust me. You know, there's a huge difference in how your boss says, trust me, and what it means when Jesus says, trust me. Trust me. You know, for the work's sake, for my word's sake, who I am. I've expressed the character of God. Can you believe me? Can you follow me? Just got to believe. Barclay says, it's interesting, you know, according to his work, believe me for the work's sake, Jesus is the only one successful in making bad men good. He's trustworthy to believe. And, you know, the change He's wrought in the heart. It's interesting. He goes on, you know, how to go with Him on this. And you got to trust me. You got to go with me on this one. He says that, but He brings a, you know, such a, you know, depth of understanding. He's not trying to say, trust me on this, you know, just believe what I say. He backs up His word, His Spirit, His truth, and personally dealing with us. He goes on in verse 12, notice, going with His program. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. I love this, because Jesus is, you know, this is the last night before He's arrested. This is the last night that the disciples get Him in this capacity. He says, believe me, the works that I do, you're going to do also. That was foreign to what they understood, but we understand now. The works that He do, we're going to be involved in. Get with the program. Believe me, I'm trustworthy. Go with me on this. My cause, my works, to engage and interact. In verse 13, notice, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. And then prayer. I love how He, you know, invokes them to engage in prayer. Because He says, I go to my Father and I will do it. When we pray, yeah, we pray in His name. Jesus, I pray in your name. I pray, I come before you, Father, on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and in His name I pray. He says, ask anything according to my will, according to my name, and I'll do it. Go with me on this. Engage, interact, involve, participate. It's interesting. In verse 14, notice, anything. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, He's prompting them to get involved and to participate and to go with it. But anything? That's a big invitation. You know, as we read the Bible, we understand that it's not for our prosperity. It's anything in His name. It's anything according to His will or according to His cause. It's going with Him. It's following Him. The works that I do, what He's done, we follow what He's done. According to God's will. You ask anything, and I will do it. Now, He says, I'm going to go to the Father, and I'm going to be at the right hand of the Father, and when you pray, I'll make sure it gets done. That's Jesus. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's not only bridging the gap to the Father for us to know Him and have a relationship with Him. The Bible tells us in Corinthians that he was in God reconciling man back to God. You know, not only does he reconcile, but he continues. And he says greater works because of, you know, most everybody says it's not that you have more power than Jesus, but it's multiplied. Now there's, you know, 100,000 people actively in his business affairs, moving at once. But he says, I'll do it because I'm at the right hand of the Father in my name. Go with me on this. Along the same lines, according to his will, he invokes participation. Look at verse 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Again, we talked about that last week, how love is obedience. It's not an emotion. If we love him and follow him, it's not because we get warm, fuzzy feelings. It's because we're doing his will. Because we're answering him. We obey him. If you love me, keep my commandments. Look in verse 16. The answer to the question. In verse 16 he says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. And he talks about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, and Jesus says, I will be with you. In the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, Jesus resides. And our relationship with Jesus via the Holy Spirit within us. And Jesus makes it plain. Now, here's a pragmatic man saying, show us the Father. And Jesus breaks it down with some kind of like spiritual, you know, mathematical formula. It's the Spirit you need, I need, to see the Father. It's to pray to him to get answers and results. The answer to Philip's, you know, show me the Father, is knowing Jesus. It's connecting with him. And loving him through obedience to him. Philip is like, show me the Father. You know, give me something tangible. Give me something material, physical that I can see and grab my hands on. And Jesus gives him a spiritual tangible. He's invisible, the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't cancel him out nonetheless. He's true. He's real. And he'll do what I've said. He'll bring back to memory the things I've said. He'll dwell in you. Pray to me. And Jesus will be at the right hand of the Father, and he'll engage with the Father via the Holy Spirit in us to continue in his works. And he breaks it down. It's not that it's a hokey spirit. He's a Holy Spirit. And he resides in you. And he's real. And he's true. And he's biblically. This is sound biblical theology. His power, his love in our heart is true. Then he says, go with me on this one. See the difference in saying, you know, of someone offering you something that you entrust them as far as you could throw them. But Jesus, when he says, go with me on this one, he offers so much in answer and response. And he backs it up. He, you know, through faith, through prayer, interaction and participation. Then the final question, Judas, not Iscariot. That's a strange, sounding last name, isn't it? Not Iscariot. Can you imagine? Judas, not Iscariot. But John wanted to make it absolutely clear. He's not that betrayer. You know, Judas. And verse 22, he says, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus continues about the Holy Spirit. How is it that we will connect with you, Lord, and I'll bear witness that you're in my life? It's by and through the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit gets a lot of bad publicity. He's misunderstood. He's taught about with bad theology and concepts. But if you stick to the Bible and Jesus, It's huge. It's wonderful. He's with us. It's Jesus in us. He says, how will you manifest yourself? And again, he prompts him to ask that question so that he can explain it to us. Look in verse 23, spiritual interaction. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. If anybody has a relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's a healthy one, they're going to have an interaction with God. And Jesus promises that. It's not like a stretch. This is a given. It's normal. It's healthy Christian truth. And he said, you know, we're going to come and make our home with you. Look in verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. One and the same. 25. Though these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. And then here in verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. He's trying to comfort them. He's going to be arrested. They're going to be in shock. And him telling them, hey, I'm not leaving you orphans. When I get to the Father, we're going to send the Holy Spirit. And he'll be with you. He'll cause you to remember things. You know how Scripture comes to mind so often? It's not us and our mind. It's him and his Spirit. And notice he says he. He's a personal pronoun. He's a person. It's not an essence. It's not an it. It's not the force is with you. It's him. He's a person. God is invisible. God is a spirit. And because Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, he can dwell in our hearts now. Believe me. Go with me on this. You know, it's not me. I'm not making this up. You know? I don't have that poofy hair way up here like this saying to you, hey, send me your money if you want results. I'm saying Jesus said he promises us the Holy Spirit. And it's for all of us. We're all on equal ground before the cross. Well, you just love him. Do his bidding. Follow him. And notice the perks. We've been talking about credit cards. I need to get a credit card for business. What credit card's the best? Jason thinks, you know, Chase gives you the most points. Every quarter they give you 5% on one of the, you know, groceries or gas. I'm staying Bank America, 3% year round. But the perks of the loyalty with him, if we do go with him. Notice in verse 27 what he says. Peace, I leave you. My peace I give to you. Isn't that what I want? Tell me what I want. Yes. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Spiritual interaction. Notice in verse 28, this is interesting. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again to receive you to myself. I'm coming again. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Spurgeon does a sermon on this. And he says, you know, hey, if you really love me, you know, Jesus is comforting his disciples. He's getting ready to leave. But he's saying, hey, if you love me, you'd rejoice that I'm leaving. I'm going back to the Father. I'm going to be restored into glory. I'm going to be at the right hand of the Father. You'd be happy that I leave because where he's going, you'd rejoice with me. Verse 29, and now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler, Satan, for this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father has gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. They left the upper room, and we'll get into chapter 15 as they're walking through the garden and continuing the discourse. Let's stand. Arise. It's interesting, you know, if you kind of like boil it all down. The answer for doubt, or the doubting Thomas, the answer for doubt, Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it really, that is the best answer for someone that's got like, yeah, well, I can't understand how Jesus is the only way. It kind of helps someone make a decision when there is no other options. The answer for doubt. The answer for the pragmatic. Jesus. And interaction with him. And his spirit in us. Jesus tells us by prayer, you will do the works that I do. His plan. By my word, he bears witness to us. He speaks to us. The answer for how. How will you manifest yourself with us? The Holy Spirit. Via the Holy Spirit in us. Healthy concept, understanding of Scripture is the Holy Spirit in us. Not a goofy way, but in a way that he is. He says, I will be with you. Jesus, who he is in his spirit, in his heart, in his thoughts, the way he is, he will dwell with us. Holy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, Lord. And we do ask in Jesus' name that you plant your word in our hearts, Lord. I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, in our souls. And you know what we're going through and what you're trying to tell us. And help us understand, Lord. Help us hear your voice. Help us pass the test that we're in. Help us realize we're in a test. If we're in a test. And Lord, we look to you. We ask, Lord, that your word would find fertile ground in our heart. And we would respond. Your word is spirit. To your spiritual truth. To the formula. The mathematical, spiritual, tangibles that you offer us, Lord. Let us not discount just because we can't see them. We look to you and we ask that you have your way in us and over us. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting, too, because he says, believe me. And you can believe me because of my word, my Father's word. Yes, we can. Believe me because of the works that I do and the works he does in us. The things he is so faithful in us. Well, we can go with this one. We can trust him. He's so trustworthy to follow. He's not like an unfaithful parent. Where, you know, you fill in the blank. We've been hurt and violated and deceived and messed. He's not a man. He's not a liar. He's holy. He's the perfect man. Perfect God. The only mediator. So may we receive with open understanding as they didn't. But we can now that he has sent the Holy Spirit. The Bible says once he's been glorified, we will understand. May we receive his spirit in our hearts and understand. May we get it. You know, start walking according to the Spirit, according to his word, not in confusion. And not let the pragmatic left side of our brain interfere. May he have his way and direct us according to his plan. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.